In Malachi chapter 3, we're going to finish up the stewardship month on tithing. And as we look at this, I really hope that above anything, that what you realize is that through all that we've talked about, all that we've shared, I hope what you realize is that God wants you. He just wants all of you. He wants your heart. The money's insignificant. I'll be quite honest with you. It is absolutely insignificant, but we still teach the Word of God. Amen. And every year, I'm still going to teach tithing, and I will teach on tithing every year from now until when Jesus comes back, because we believe in it, and I also believe that when you get a hold of what God wants you to do, and you are willing to give God a tenth and not hold back, then you will see God's hand move in amazing ways. And again, I'm not telling you that you give your money and God's going to bless you and you're going to get financially wealthy. And listen, I don't know if that's going to happen. And you might not. You know what? You might want a business, and God might bless you abundantly, and your business would take off. And how many know of Mitchell Hair Products? Right? You've heard of Mitchell. Okay, so I know the owner. I used to go to church with him, and he started his business, and he had just gotten saved about the time he started it, and he was struggling, and he said, you know what, if God wants me to tithe, I'm going to tithe. And so he tithed on personal, and he tithed on his business. And when that started, his business boomed. It just took off, and he never quit tithing. He never stopped tithing personally or on his business. And today, Mitchell Hair Care Products and Mitchell Salons is one of the biggest in America, yes? And he is just, Mark is the owner's name, and he just sold out for God. And he said, you know what? If God wants me to give to him, I'm going to give to him, and I'm going to trust him in this giving back. And God blessed him and blessed him and blessed him. Now, will that happen to you? It might. It might not. I don't know. I don't know your heart toward money. See, money didn't own him. So God was able to bless him abundantly because God knew that he could trust him and that it would come back. Money didn't own Mark. And that made the difference. If money owns you, God may not give you money because money will draw you away from him. Amen? God's not going to do that. So it's really going to be different for each person how God chooses to bless and how God chooses to work in your life. What I want you to understand is that that will happen. And we're going to look at the passages in this. And what you have to decide is, are you going to trust God and are you going to give God what is his? That's what it comes down to. And listen, I don't care if you are 5 or 55 or 105. If you make a dollar, you owe God a dime of that dollar. It just is what it is. And people are like, well, I don't know, Pastor. That's fine, because remember, I've said this whole month, I'm going to tell you again, keep your money. It's not going to matter to me. God blesses the person, the individual. The church benefits, obviously, because we can pay our bills, keep the lights on, put up nice projectors and do all that. Amen. And we enjoy that. Amen. It would really stink. Some of you think it's cold now. Just think if we couldn't afford the heat. Then you'd really be shivering. Amen. So let's look into the Word of God. Let's see what God has got to say. We're going to finish up Malachi chapter 3. And what I want you to see through all of this is God's attitude toward man's attitude. That's what I want you to see. What does God think about man when he's selfish? Well, we see over and over again all throughout Scripture that, man, if you are selfish and God is, and money is your God, you're going to have problems because God's not going to bless you. And it's just going to go on and on and on, and you'll see it, and it'll unfold, because you know why? God's word comes to fruition every time. He doesn't lie. He won't be mocked, and he stands on what he says. So I want you to go into Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. I'm just moving my stuff here. Don't worry about me. All right, here we go. Malachi chapter 3, and we are going to go back, and we're going to start in verse 6. Malachi 3, we're going to start in 6. So in verse 6, it says, God says, For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And what I really find interesting in this passage is God says, I don't change. I am who I am. I am who I have always been, and I will be who I have always been because that's who I am. But you, sons of Jacob, you are the same as well. Right? That's what he's saying here. When he says, for I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, because sons of Jacob, you're the same too. You're the same people that keep robbing me and taking from me. You're the same people that keep walking away from me. You're the same people that I got to keep pulling back, and then you run away, and I got to pull you back, and you run away. You're the same too. And so you need to praise me that I haven't consumed you, because you haven't changed a bit. You're still as contentious as you've always been. Boy, that just doesn't make you feel good, does it? But how many of us are like the sons of Jacob? Right? God convicts our heart, and we sit here and we learn a lesson when we come to church, and we're like, oh, I'm not going to do that again. Lord, please help me. Please strengthen me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Had a glorious, righteous, spiritual experience in church. Amen. And then we go home and we go right back to what we just said we wouldn't go to when we were sitting having this righteous, spiritual experience. Amen. Sons of Jacob are the same way. And God says, listen, I haven't changed. I am the same. And you need to praise me for that, because I haven't consumed you in your rebelliousness. I haven't consumed you in your thick-headedness. I haven't consumed you in your desire to sin against me constantly. And you need to praise me that I haven't consumed you for that. You continue to walk away from me. You continue to deny me. And you need to praise me that I have not taken you out. I'll get to the encouraging part here in a minute, I know. So, but you got to hang in there, right? So in 6, you have to understand, God says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. I am the Jehovah, Yahweh. They wouldn't even say this name because they held God to such a high esteem, and that word could not be uttered by lips. That's the way they looked at it. So then he goes into 7. Yet from the days of your fathers, man, this goes way back to way back to way back. You've been ungodly, and you have gone away from me, and you have gone away from my ordinance, and you have not kept them. Look here in verse 7. And then he says, so yet from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. And then he says, return to me. Return to me. And you know what? If you return to me, I'll return to you. God's greatest desire is that you serve him. That's his greatest desire. Now, we can sit here and we can get a hard heart because we're talking about tithing and all pastor wants is my money, or all the church wants is my money. We can sit here and go through that. But what God's saying is, return to me and I'm going to return to you. In other words, listen, if you're not doing what I've asked you to do, I won't do what you ask me to do. You are limiting, and it has nothing to do with money. This has everything to do with being sold out for God. Where is God in here? And who is your God? Remember, I said in the very beginning of the month, I said, if you want to know who your God is, you look at your calendar and you look at your checkbook, and it will show you who your God is. And God says, look, return unto me. If you return to me, I will return to you. Some of you are here and you're hard-hearted. I was just talking to someone earlier that, man, God had put that person on my heart. And I went up to him this morning and I said, listen, man, God told me that you're starting to walk away. You need to stop. You need to turn around. You need to go back to him. You don't need to keep going the way you're going. And he was like, I know, I feel it too. And I'm like, okay, well, if you're feeling it and God told me and I'm confronting you, then you need to fix it. Amen? Listen, man, you know what that means? That means God's saying, I love you so much that I'm telling other people about you so that you can return. Guys, don't ignore God. Don't walk away from God. The price to pay is heavy. Maybe not now, because let's face it, sin is fun. Someone say amen. Really, you guys, I'm not setting you up, right? The Bible even says that sin is fun. So sin's fun, amen? All right, there you go. Thank you. Right? But it's only fun for a season. And then you got to pay the piper, if you will. Boy, and I'm going to tell you what, they say that, you know, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And that's true. And anybody that's been in it, you know. And then what happens is you get into that sin and you start weaving that web of sin, right? And then all of a sudden you got to protect yourself, so you got to weave it deeper. And before you know it, you're so far in it that you can't even breathe and you don't know how to get out of it. And your world is about to come tumbling down. And God just says, look, you return unto me and I'll take care of you. But you keep hanging in there, that world that you're in, you're going to pay a price that you can't afford. And so he tells the Israelites, listen, you have been straying away from me since your fathers. Nothing has changed. That's a finishing off of verse 6, right? I'm the Lord. I do not change. And you know what? You are sons of Jacob. You don't change either. And so you need to praise me that I haven't consumed you. That's literally verse 6. But then he goes into 7. He says, listen, man, you have walked away from what I've asked you to do, what I require of you. And so he says, listen, return to me. Return to me and I'll return to you. I offer forgiveness. Think about that just for a minute. God's like, you are a wretched group. Not you, obviously, talking to Israelites. You are a wretched group. But man, if you come back to me, I'll take you back with open arms. If you return to me, I'll love on you. I will protect you. I will take care of you. But the stipulation is, we got to go to him first. Return unto me. And then what's the rest of it? And I will return unto you. God says, I've already established who I am. I've already established what I want. I already established I love you. I've already put it in place that I am here for you, that I will protect you, that I will give you, I will take care of you. I have established I am your God. I am God. I am the God of creation, the God of this world. I am the God of everybody and everything. I've established that. Now, you want my blessing? You want a touch from me, then you got to come back to me. Now it's up to us. So many times we're like, oh God, you love me so much, you won't let that happen. God's like, hey, I love you when you're over here, but when you're over there, you're on your own. Amen? Listen, I'm telling you guys, that's the way it works. When we step out of, let's just pretend for a minute this is God's area right here where the tile is. And where the carpet is our area. And God says, listen, when you step out of my zone, you're on your own. Yes, I'm a poet sometimes. And so we go over here and we play and we just wander off and we can go a long ways away from God thinking that, oh, God, he's always there. He loves me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And God's like, you're right, but you will pay a price. And God says, but you know what? If you return to me, if you come back to me, if you look toward me, if you grab my hand, if you get back in my realm and get out of your realm, this is the protection area. This is the zone where I will take care of you. But when you step out of it, you're on your own. And don't get mad at me going, oh God, I thought you loved me. I thought I was just, yeah, I love you, but you got to come back here. When you step over there, I don't go there. But God, you're everywhere. Oh yeah, I'm there. I'm just not going to show you me until you come back to me. See, God says, I have set up stipulations. And we think, because we've been lied to for eons about God loves you just the way you are, just stay, blah, 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 blah. And God's like, yeah, you know what? I love you, but yeah, you're on your own out there, man. And he'll let us pay the price. Return unto me and I'll return unto you. Well, in this case, it's very specific. They asked the question, in what way shall we return? And then God says, I want you to come back to me and stop making money your God. That's what I want you to do. Stop making money your God and things your God and lust of the flesh your God and lust of the eyes your God. the pride of life, your God. I want you to get away from all of that. I want you to get back to me. And the best way you can stop doing that, or to get back to me, is stop robbing me. Have you not noticed all throughout Malachi, every time God says, return to me, he says, but yet you're taking my money. Everything has to do with robbing him, taking what is his and keeping it. All throughout Malachi, every place that he warns us, and then he says, yeah, but yet, you know what? But yet you keep the offering, but yet you give me a lousy offering, but yet, and then he goes into 6 and he says, I'm God and I don't change. What's mine is mine and it'll always be mine. And then in chapter 3, if you remember, he says in 3:1, he starts with, I'm going to send John the Baptist, and then I'm going to send Jesus, and then judgment is coming upon you, a judgment that you will not be able to bear. And then I'll get my offering and I'll get my tithe. Then it'll be righteous. That means God says it, talks about it in Malachi, which is the Old Testament, and he still requires it in the New Testament. But we are, oh, Lord, we can't return to you, because if I return to you, I got to give you 10% of my money. And, Lord, that just kind of gets in the way of my sin. My little party life that I got going on. And God's going, you don't even know. Let me tell you what happens if you come back to me. And this is the encouraging part, guys. In 3:8, he says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, which are two different things. And he says, it's so funny because people, I can talk about her now because she's passed away. Sherry's grandmother. She's like, my tithe is I buy a child a pair of shoes if I see that they have a need. Well, when's the last time you bought a child a pair of shoes? Well, I can't get out of the house. I haven't been able to get out of the house for years. All right, Grandma. You know what happened is she decided when she could afford to do whatever. And that's what we do when we don't give God what's his. The tithe is his. It's designated him since Genesis, before the law, during the law, after the law. And it come the New Testament, God's going to require it. And he's like, you know what? You've robbed me. You need to stop robbing me. This isn't your way. This is my way. And so when you come to me, I'm going to bless you. And then this is how I'm going to bless you. Well, first in 9, he says, you've robbed me in 8, you robbed me in tithes and offerings. Verse 9. And then he says this, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You're cursed with a curse. Well, what does that look like? I want you to, if you will, turn your Bibles to Hanging Eye. All right, it's Haggai. Chapter 1, verse 2. I want you to see how God literally lays this out. And it's been forever. This is just one. I can show you passage after passage after passage. But listen, I'm just going to show you in one place, and we're going to move on. I just want you to see what God says about those who take what's his. Here in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. If you guys want to put this up on the board, you can do that. We're going to go... 1 verses 2 through 7. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, the paneled houses, literally at that time, if you had a paneled house, you had a fine house. I know today if we get a paneled house, we want to tear it down, put sheetrock up or something else. But in this day, if you had a paneled house, you had a fine house, right? And so, in other words, it's a paneled house. It's finished. It's nice. And so he says... Verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, right? He is being emphatic now. Listen, I want you to consider what you're doing. Verse 6, You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then it goes on, and we're not going to read it, but if you go on and read Haggai, he talks about how, listen, you're taking what's mine, and because you're taking what's mine, I'm going to curse you. And you're going to work yourself into the dirt, and you're not going to have much. You're going to fill a bag full of money, and I'm just going to put holes in it so it just keeps going through, and you're going to keep asking yourself, I've worked so hard, and where does all of it go? And God says, I'll just keep that up. You can't take what's mine. You can't rob me. This is what God's talking about in Malachi. And so as he discusses that, which I should have just told you like three pages back is Haggai, but I'm glad everyone found it. Now go back to Malachi 3:9. You're cursed with a curse. You've robbed me, even this whole nation. This is what he's talking about, that curse with a curse. I mean, you will wear yourselves out trying to get ahead, and I will keep slowing you down. Because I'm not going to bless you. And then he says in 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So let me remind everyone real quick that what God needs. How much money God needs from you? Zero. He already owns everything. And let me help you out. He owns you and me as well. Right? Christ died for everyone. He purchased everyone with his shed blood. So God owns us and he owns everything that we have. We're just stewards of it. We're to keep it nice. And so God says, listen, I already own everything. I don't need your money. As a matter of fact, just to be quite honest with you, all of our money combined is a joke to God as far as amount-wise. Like, in other words, he owns it all, so to get an extra dime isn't going to make a difference in respect, if you will, with everything that he owns, right? But yet he says this, man, if you try me with your finances, just test me. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, test the Lord thy God. As a matter of fact, we're not to test the Lord our God except for when it comes to finances. And the reason that he says here and only here when it comes to money and only money is because 9 times out of 10, money is usually everyone's God. I got to get more, got to have more, got to make more, got to get more, got to have more, got to make more. And then, well, you know, if I just get $3 more an hour, then, man, I will have enough to get this. And then we get $3 more an hour, and then we get that. And then, well, if I just get $5 more an hour, because this isn't enough, and you got to go to work, and I got to go to work, and we got to get better paying jobs. And it's just, it's a never-ending rat race. Some of you are dying in credit card debt. Some of you are taking out loans that you should never take out, and you're buying things you don't need to buy because you have stretched yourself so thin you can hardly breathe. And the Bible says that when we owe money to people, that we become that person's slave. And who are we going to serve? We're going to serve that person to hang on to things that fade away. And God says, return to me. Return to me, give me what's mine. And what happens in essence, what we look at is when we give to God what's God's, we start controlling our life in every aspect. When we give to God what is his, that means we start making adjustments in our life and in our lifestyle to honor him. And then all of a sudden, our whole life just starts getting better. Because we're not in pursuit of that endless rat race of trying to obtain and keep and hold. And God says, listen, you return unto me and I'll return unto you. If you don't, you're going to be cursed. You're not cursed because of your money. You're cursed because you're not returning to God. And here's what he's pointing out. You're keeping what's mine. That's one way you know that you've not returned to me. That's what he's saying here. This isn't about money. These are our litmus tests, if you will, to help us to see where we are losing ground or missing. And the biggest way is with the tithe and the offering. I want you to see here, though, what God promises in verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. And see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing there will not be enough room to receive it. In other words, he's like, listen, not only will I give you more than you can even think or imagine, but I'll tell you a greater part of what he gives that I appreciate more than the money and more than the gifts is the next verse. For me, the next verse is far greater than all the things in the world that I could have. Not only will I give you everything in verse 10, I'll pour out blessings and bless you. And why? Well, because your heart is right, your mind is right, because you're right with me, because you are not keeping anything from me. And not only will I bless you abundantly, but in verse 11 he says, and. Now that word and is huge. And the reason that word and is huge, because it means, and there's more. I want the more, to be quite honest with you. Not the more in things, but the more in God's hand on my life. And boy, I'm going to tell you what. I will take verse 11 and 12 over 10 any day of the week. It just holds way more value for me personally. Verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed. There's another and. But let's just stop at 11 just for a minute. Not only will I open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing on you to where you won't be able to receive all the gifts that I have for you, but I'm going to rebuke your devourer. He's going to put Satan in his place. He's going to stop Satan from attacking you. He's going to stop Satan from taking you down. I will rebuke your devourer. I will stop that one that desires to destroy you. I'd rather be poor and happy in the Lord than rich and miserable and in search of more and trying to keep what I have. Lord, rebuke my devourer. I'm in. Keep Satan out of my mess. I'm in. God, I will hold your hand, because the closer I am to you and the more I stay in your realm, that's Satan's world. God, here's your world. I'm going to hang out in your world. Rebuke the devourer. That is far more important than giving me more money. And then he says this, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy your labor, and he will not, all your work will not come to ruin or come to nothing. That's how he's going to rebuke the devourer. Your work's going to be blessed. Your efforts are going to be blessed. Boy, give me that. I'll take that all day long. Because I don't know about you, but some of you, man, you are fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting to get ahead and to do and to go. And at every turn, it seems like it just crumbles. Anybody there? You know what I'm talking about? Return unto me and I'll return unto you. Not only will I open up the windows of heaven and bless you. Whatever that looks like, it may not be with money, but it could be with things that you need. I don't know. I'm going to tell you that, listen, tithing is not going to make you rich. But it might. I don't know how God's going to use it and bless you. I don't know your heart toward money. He does. And your heart toward money will determine how he chooses to bless you financially. He is not going to give you more if the more is going to take you away from him. It's not going to happen, guys. So if you think, oh, if I start tithing, this is going to be great, it may not be great. It may not be great. I don't know how God will bless you. I just know that He will. Because He's a God that cannot lie. He says, I'll rebuke your devourer, man. I'll put Satan in his place so that all your work will have fruit. Man, that is, for me, I'm that, man, Lord, let me see. I'll take the fruit of my labor. I'll take your blessings too. But let me see the fruit of my labor. Then he goes on. Verse 12, and all nations will call you blessed. They're going to look at you. And now you think about this just for a minute. Let's go back. For some of you, this is going way back, but you know, you'll just have to do your study of history. But if you look at America, America was blessed. America was the most blessed nation ever. Until they decided they could do it on their own. They being the people that started it in the 60s. Let's take prayer out of school. One person complained, prayer's out of school. Let's take the Bible out of school. One person complained, the Bible's out of school. And then even Christians are like, well, you can't shove God down people's throat. That's just not right. You better shove it down people's throat. Or else we got what we have today. I'm going to let my children figure it out on their own. You're an idiot. You're like, Pastor, I didn't appreciate it. I don't appreciate you letting your children figure it out on their own. Who in their right mind lets a 3-year-old decide what gender they are? Give me a break. And God says, you know what? I will bless your land and people will call you blessed. Your nation will be blessed because my hand will be all over it. But if you walk away from me, you'll look like America in 2020. Now let's just make this on a personal level. Just on a personal level. Because guys, I'm telling you, you look at the past. You look at our country. You go back to the old school history books. Don't read the junk they got today, because do you realize they don't even teach American history in school anymore? Do you know why? Because they don't want you to know how God's hand moved through this nation. And God says, you return to me and I will return to you and I will make you a blessed nation that people will look at and go, oh my goodness, God is on them. Now make it personal. Just make it personal. God, I'm going to return to you. I'm just curious. Boy, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to call you out today. I know this is why you guys come here, because you love when I do this. If you walked away from God and you struggled and you came back to God, and man, all of a sudden you just felt his hand and the blessings and your life started changing dramatically again because you left him and then you returned. And when you returned, there was a significant difference and you started living this passage. I just want you to stand right up. I'm not going to ask you to speak or anything. Just stand right up where you're at. So you know exactly what this passage is talking about. You know exactly, I just keep standing for a minute. You know exactly the blessings of God when you return and the curse of God when you leave. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And so if any of you that are sitting, you don't understand this, talk to those who are standing after church, of course. Thank you guys, you may be seated. And this is what God's saying, exactly what you guys experienced. Man, if you walk away from God, you will be cursed. And the biggest reason you're cursed, not because God's going to curse you, but because you've left his protection. Now you're on your own. And God very well may curse you too. Look what he did to Israelites. He said, I'll bring a curse on you. I'll destroy your house. I will destroy your fields. I will bring a famine. I will strip you of what you have until you return to me. And people are like, well, how do we return to God? I'm glad you guys asked that question. I've been dying to share the answer. I was just waiting. Stop serving yourself and start serving him. What does that look like? Stop living in sin. Oh, don't tell me you don't know what sin is. Everyone understands what that is. Quit making this world about you. Quit making your household about you. Quit making the world about you. Quit making every issue about you. And start acting like Jesus. So that when people look at you, they see him. That's returning to God. See, we have this social gospel now, and I'm not going to lie to you, I want to throw up when I see it. Joel Osteen disgusts me. Benny Hinn disgusts me. Kenneth Copeland. And you guys are like, Pastor, you shouldn't call them out. No, we need to call them out. These are people that are taking the sheep, they're wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're leading people astray. Well, they make me feel good. Well, is this passage making you feel good? You return unto me, and if you don't, I'm going to curse you with a curse. Tell me one time these pastors tell you that. Tell me one time that these pastors and these evangelical on TV, one time that they'll tell you a negative and they'll talk about sin and how sin destroys your life and how sin takes you away from God and how God says, if you stop living that way, I'll bless you. Man, I'll bless you and I'll fill your world full of me and it'll be so good and it'll be glorious. But you got to stop sinning. Tell me one time that these guys are telling you on TV to live a godly life and get away from sin. Just tell me one. No, their attitude is Joel Osteen and all of his arrogance gets on Good Morning America and says people don't need doctrine. They've had enough doctrine. They need an encouraging message to get them through the week. Let me tell you what we need to get through the week. We need the Word of God. And we need a hand of God. And we need the blessing of God. And we need God to lift that curse off of us. That's what we need. That's what we need. And God says, listen to me. Return to me. Return to me. Return to me. And I will bless your socks off. Because if you return to me, that means that you're living right. If you return to me, that means money doesn't have you, I have you. If you return to me, that means sin doesn't have you, I have you. If you return to me, that means I can open up these windows of heaven and I can bless you abundantly because you will be acting like my children instead of acting like Satan's children. Guys, this isn't about the tithe. Although we're required to tithe, I'm telling you, it doesn't go away, and we can argue it. But why would we argue about giving God a tenth when the truth is we owe God everything? Man, if you've been saved, born again, the hand of God has touched you, changed your life, you're full of the Holy Spirit, we owe God everything for taking us from the pit of hell and putting us in the righteousness of his seat. And we're going to complain because God asked for 10%? If you got a problem with 10%, you got a problem. You got a sin problem. Money just exposes it. That's all it does. Listen, I don't know what you give and what you don't give, and I really don't care. But I do care how you are with God. And if you struggle when God asks you to do something, or you struggle when God asks you to give something, your problem is you. You have a problem. You have a sin problem that is deep in your heart and it is controlling your actions and it's taking you away from God. You might tithe, but you know what? God still doesn't have you because you got a different sin problem. Man, I'm going to tell you, if we had more men to stand up in a pulpit and preach the Word of God and tell us the truth, I don't think we would be, I don't think this country would be where it is today. These no backbone, I'm out of words today. I was talking to a gentleman last night on the phone from Washington State. His name's Joe. And he and I were talking. He's 29 years old. And so I was sharing with him my podcast. I said, listen, man, I'm trying to reach the 20s, 20-somethings into the 30s because, man, you guys have been lied to so heavily for so long. You don't even know which way is up anymore. You don't know the truth from a lie. And I just want to reach your age group, so I need you to listen to my podcast, if you will. He says, yeah, man. And we talked about motorcycles, and we just talked. We had a great conversation. And he said, look, as soon as I get off work, when I go home, I'll pull it up and I'll listen to it. And sure enough, about an hour later, I get a message where he followed according to John, and he was listening to the podcast. Got up this morning, and he sent me a message that he appreciated it, and what he really loved was the straightforward truths. And he called me, and he and I were talking on the phone, and he said this. He said, my age group, he said, they know when people are fake, and they're tired of it. And the problem with churches today that we can see is they're fake. And that's why they're running. He goes, we need somebody that's going to be real, that's going to preach the truth, that's going to teach the truth, and that's still going to love them. He said, man, your podcast did that. Because I loved it. I'm going to share it. I said, man, thank you. Praise God. And I said, you know what the saddest part is? And this is going on with churches, and not just with the 20s and the 30s and the teenagers. This is going on full on everywhere. Churches are so desperate to fill the seat to have numbers that they've forgotten about the soul. And so they're just trying to please the taste buds and tickle the ears. And then when you guys realize that you're being lied to, deceived, you're out. And then the churches just go through more theatrics and more junk to get more people back in. And it's like, just preach the truth. Give them Jesus. Well, they're not ready for Jesus. They're not ready for hell either. And God says, man, you return to me and I'll return to you. You give me what's mine, that's the tithe. What he really wants is your heart. The tithe is just part of that. He wants your heart. And he says, you give me the tithes and the offerings. And if not, then you are cursed with a curse, verse 9, because you have robbed me, even this whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And he says, try me now. Now try me, and I will rebuke the devourer. I'll make sure he doesn't destroy your efforts. I will make sure that what you do produces fruit. And when people look at you, they will call you blessed. And here's why. Because you will be a delight of the land. You'll be a delight. Because you're going to be Christ-like. See, guys, this isn't about... The money is just one of those things that separate us. And God's like, I'm tired of you taking what's mine. And we know it's New Testament as well because he says, I'm going to send John the Baptist. He's going to have a message. And I'm going to send Jesus. And he's going to judge you. And then my tithes and offerings, that'll be a righteous offering right there because it'll be done the way it's supposed to be? Who can stand in the judgment seat of Christ? Who can stand to be judged by God Almighty? That's what he says in what, 3, 4, 5, 6? Verse 2, I'm sorry. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who's coming? Christ's coming, the judge. And who can stand when he appears? Who? The judge, the righteous judge. For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. Who can stand? And as it goes down, the judge will be near and judgment will come swift. Swift. Guys, keep living in sin. It's just a matter of time. We're going to answer for it. This passage is about tithe. November is about tithing. It's challenging you to give to God what's God's. But more than that, I'm challenging you to live for God. I'm challenging you to let go of the junk that is dominating your life and destroying you. And I'm challenging you to surrender to God so that people will look at you and you'll be a delight of the land. Some of the happiest people I know, they don't have diddly and they don't know bow. And man, they're just happy. They have joy because they know the Lord and they live for Him. I'm challenging you, yeah, to tithe, man. I think the tithe is of God from beginning to end of the Bible. But more than anything, I'm challenging you to look at you and find out what it is that is in the way of you serving God. And if you have a problem with tithing, you really need to ask yourself what the issue between you and God is. You really have to ask yourself that. I think to myself when people say, and my wife was one of them. Yeah, I just threw her under the bus. My wife was one of them when I got saved. And then we got back together. I got saved in October. We got back together in November. We renewed our vows in December. And in November, I said, we need to start tithing. And she said, we can't afford it. And I said, God says to do it, we're going to do it because we can't afford not to. I was only a month old, spiritually speaking. I was far beyond my years, spiritually speaking. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, I was like, we can't afford not to. And I'm going to tell you this, I stand before you today. Yeah, our world's been like this. But as far as paying our bills, it's always been like this. God has always supplied every way, every day. I don't even know how sometimes. I'm in awe of Him. But God blesses, and He blesses, and He blesses. And my prayer is that I'm a delight to this land. And as long as I live right for God, amen. So then he goes on. Verse 12, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. I challenge you to not be like they are in verse 13 and 14 and 15. And 16 and 17. But I challenge you to just stop, look at your life. If you don't tithe, I'm challenging you to tithe. Trust God. If you got sin dominating your life, I'm challenging you to surrender it and be a delight to God. He'll bless you. He'll lift the curse off of you because He'll take the devourer away. These are promises of God. People often say, Man, I wish I had God on my life like he's on your life. Well, quit living for you and start living for him and you'll see a change. I don't have time to read. I don't like to read. Well, that explains the intelligence level. I mean, I don't say that. Okay, I have said that. Guys, listen, it takes adjustments. Make the adjustments. Live for God. Return to him, and he'll return to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and love you. Thank you for this day, Father. Father, you are so awesome. Father, I pray that you would just do something great in the hearts of each and every one here so that they can see you in such a way that it just creates a new fire and a new drive for them to surrender the sin in their life and the things that go contrary to you, Father, and that you would bless them abundantly and they would catch that fire and serve you, Father, and not let anything get in the way. All their excuses, all their reasonings, all their past hurts, all the past false teachings, all the past, whatever it is, Father, I pray that you would help them to get over that and that it's no longer their reason for not serving you in the future. Father, help them to let go of that which has pulled them down and that they grab hold of you and they return to you, Father. That they make that conscious effort. And Father, they're so determined that they'll let nothing get in the way to sit next to you again, Father. Father, for those who are here and they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that that's where they start. Father, because your judgment is coming. And as your word says, it will come swiftly. Who can stand? The arrogance of man today to think they're greater than you or they don't need you, Father. Help them to see past that. Help them to see past the lies of Satan. Father, help them to not return to you, but to turn to you. Because the promises of this passage are not just for those who return, but Father, for those who turn to you. They're the same. Father, I know you would have none to go to hell. That's why you sent Jesus. So, Father, right now I pray that you would start doing a work in the heart of man today. Father, that you would touch his heart, that you would soften it. Father, that you would do whatever it takes to bring that person to their knees so they understand that they're not the big boy in the room, Father, you are. Father, it takes so much strength and courage to admit we need a Savior. Father, it takes so much strength and courage to acknowledge that we're powerless and that we need you. Father, I pray that you would do an amazing work in the heart of each and every person today, Father. That they would surrender. Wherever it is they are today, that they would surrender 100, 1,000, 10,000% to you. And Father, that you would bless them and that you would keep the devourer away, Father, that they wouldn't be cursed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to try to scare you, sway you. I'm just simply going to tell you. You will face the judge. And in all of God's glory, how amazing it is. I can only imagine how terrifying in all of his judgment. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will face him as your judge. You will pay the price. If you're a child of his and you're being defiant, you will pay the price. God is not mocked. So I want to give you an opportunity today if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if it's your desire, then you pray this prayer. But understand this. You can't, if it's in your head, don't even waste your time or God's. If you think, oh, I better do this so I don't go to hell, I don't face the judge, spare yourself and God his time and your time. Because it's of no value. But if it's in your heart, your heart of hearts, where in your heart this is personal, this is real, and this is genuine. In your heart, you recognize you need a Savior. In your heart, you are ready to repent. In your heart, you're crying out. Then you pray this prayer. The words aren't magical. It's just kind of a roadmap to guide you through. It's, do you mean in your heart what you're about to pray? That's what matters. And so if it's your desire, you pray this prayer. Jesus, today I surrender. I have allowed many, many things to get in the way and come between you and I. But today it stops. Today, Jesus, I believe unto you as my Lord and Savior. Today I repent. I'm going to turn from my wicked ways and I'm going to follow you. Today I trust and believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Today, Jesus, I call you my Savior. I'm no longer my own. I surrender at your feet, and I am yours. Forgive me of all of my sins.